Well, good morning. Let's get out our Bibles and turn to the Gospel of John. We're in chapter 16 as we continue our study through this Gospel, and we'll be looking at verses 23 through 28 and a message entitled Staying Connected. John 16. I'm going to pick it up in verse 22 from there, kind of catch the flow of the context. I think it's always important that we understand the context so that we might properly interpret the text. So, John 16, let's pray before we begin. Lord, we are thankful for the privilege to meet in this place as your people and to study your word that we might understand more fully your purpose and your plan for us as your children. God, we pray that you would open our eyes, open our ears, that we might hear and that we might see Jesus more clearly. And Father, that we might grow in the grace and the knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. And Lord, I pray if there's any here that do not know you, Lord, that you would speak to them, that they would sense your love, that they would sense your life in this place. And Lord, that your spirit through your word and conviction might draw them to yourself. And so, Lord, we commit this time to you now. And we just expect you to speak. For we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. Guy King said, "No one is a firmer believer in the power of prayer than the devil. Not that he practices it, but he suffers from it." Question: how much is he suffering as a result of your prayer life? You know, it's interesting. I want you to think about a statistic in our connected world today. I was looking at some stats, the total amount of minutes worldwide that people spend on Facebook every month, 700, listen, billion. The average amount of time a person uses Facebook per month is 15 hours and 33 minutes, and I calculated that out to about 31 minutes per day, every day of the month. Did you know the average American will spend 49 minutes per day, in addition to that, managing his or her email? 49 plus 31, you know what? That's a lot of time. Now listen to this, Christian. The stats on the average American Christian, when it comes to the time they will spend in prayer per day, maybe 3 to 4 minutes. And that's on a good day, by the way. You see, some of you might go, "Oh man, here I am. I come into church and right off, he fires and I feel guilty." Why do you mention that? I'm feeling guilty right now. Listen, I'm not saying that so you feel guilty. I'm saying that this morning because as we look at our text, we will see that the objective of Jesus and my objective is to call your attention to the privilege and the potential and the power of prayer. That as we understand this, your prayer life might be raised to a new level as Jesus speaks to these disciples on this topic. Now we are finding ourselves at this point in the message, and as far as the context goes, Jesus is heading to the Garden of Gethsemane from the upper room with his disciples on his final night before his arrest. And so he speaks after talking to them about the sorrow that they will experience initially will be transformed into joy ultimately. And so he says in verse 22, therefore, you now have sorrow, but I will see you again and your heart will rejoice and your joy will no one take from you. And in that day, you will ask me nothing. Most assuredly, I say to you, whatever you ask the Father in my name, He will give you. Until now, you have asked nothing in my name. Ask and you will receive that your joy may be full. These things I have spoken to you in figurative language, but the time is coming when I will no longer speak to you in figurative language, but I will tell you plainly about the Father. In that day, you will ask in my name. And I do not say to you that I shall pray to the Father for you, for the Father himself loves you because you have loved me and have believed that I came forth from God. I came forth from the Father and have come into the world. And again, I leave the world and I go to the Father. Our message this morning is on prayer. Now, when I mention the topic of prayer, many people have various reactions. Number one, as I've already stated, is guilt. People feel guilty that they don't pray more than they pray. Let's just face that. We all wish, including myself, that we had a more dynamic prayer life. We want to grow in that area, don't we? So guilt is one reaction. Another reaction when I speak of prayer is fear. How's that? Well, I'm hoping that the reason that maybe most of you or many of you don't come to the nights of prayer that are coming up here in the very near future is either because you absolutely can't make it or maybe it's fear, the fear of praying in a group. Some people have that. They're afraid to pray with even not only a group, but they're even afraid to pray with somebody else. Because somebody else is listening. And what if my prayer doesn't sound as spiritual as their prayer? And some people, when they hear somebody else praying, are thinking, you know what? I want to beat his prayer. So they're not agreeing and even paying attention to what that person is praying, except for, how can I one-up him? That's tragic. And there are some people who absolutely are terrified to just pray out loud. Another reaction and response by some is when it comes to a prayer meeting, boring. Boring, they think. Why is that? Well, perhaps it's because they really haven't seen much results in terms of prayer in their lives. The whole activity doesn't sound very exciting to them, so they think prayer meeting, boring. Listen, I'm of the opinion, personally, that prayer is never boring. It's the prayers that are boring. Just like the Word of God is never boring, it's the preachers. If you're ever bored here, I'll take full credit. It's always my prayer that, you know what? Oh, when the Word of God goes forth, that you're not bored. You see, praying is an important practice. And sometimes, you know what? We are bored in prayer because it's sad, but there's not much in it, not much heart in it. It's just, you know, we kind of move into this, oh Lord, you know, and we've got our kind of routine prayers and phrases and that kind of a thing, you know, and it does get rather boring. You know, I'll tell you what, one of the greatest things and one of the most, insightful things and helpful things to change your prayer life many times is to pray with a brand new Christian with no church background who just comes to the Lord and hey, you know what? Why don't you just pray, man? And well, I don't know how. Well, go ahead and pray anyhow. And I'll just talk to God, man. And yo, God, man, what? It's really a bummer down here, man. Life, I'm all messed up, man. And life sucks, you know, and what? I can't believe he said that in a prayer to God. You know what, man? I love just those simple, like a little child, those heartfelt, honest, just, you know, unscripted and prayers. Have you ever heard somebody that, you know, like they talk like I'm talking right now, and then when they pray, they go, oh, Lord, we wouldest that thou hast takest us in. And what on earth just happened? You don't talk to me that way. What is going on? One author writes, and I like this, when it speaks of prayer, when he speaks of prayer, he says, I dare you to pray without using words like bless or lead or guide and direct or help. So and so, or thy will, or each and every, or any number of those institutionalized, galvanized terms. I dare you. In this paragraph that we have just read here in John 16, Jesus is talking to these disciples about talking to the Father. He's telling them to go and ask the Father. Now, he has already spoken of this, a practice of prayer in chapter 14. It's still the same night. And he speaks the same words to some degree. He does repeat himself. But whenever Jesus repeats himself, it's not without purpose. What's he seeking to do? To draw these disciples in a little deeper. He adds more details. Twice in the same night. Why? Well, because he knows human nature. You see, we need, don't we, frequent reminders. That's why we're told, I would not hesitate, Peter said, to put you in remembrance of these things, even though you know them. The importance of being reminded. The second reason is, guess what? For these disciples, life is about to take a pretty radical change. Because he knows he's on his way to Gethsemane. They're going to fall asleep. They'll be awakened by soldiers coming to Jesus who will take them away and arrest him and throw him in prison. He will die on a cross and they will kick the dirt going, what happened? Where is he? He knew the change was coming. And so he sought to point them and prepare them to where they could get strength, where they could find peace in the presence of circumstances that they didn't fully understand. And where did he point them? He says, I want you to pray to the Father in my name. I want you to pray. And then he points out to them how it is that they can have a vibrant, vital, effective, powerful prayer life. To help them through, you see, so that they can stay connected. What are those principles? Number one, we read here if you're taking note. Number one, I'd say, be confident. There's a word that he used in our text. I don't know if you caught it, but it's repeated five times. What's the word? Ask. Jesus is telling his disciples when things are cloudy, when they can't see clearly, when they're not going the way they thought they should or hoped they would, guess what? You have someone to talk to who you can ask questions of. Now, that's many times, is it not true, the bulk of our prayer life. I would venture to say that we spend the majority of our prayer life asking God for stuff. And you know what? Here's Jesus. He's saying, ask, 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 ask. So guess what? That tells me he doesn't mind. He doesn't mind that. He doesn't get irritated with us like sometimes we can get irritated with our 3 or 4 year old when they go, so why are we going here? So why does the car make this noise? So why did they put that there? So why did, have you ever had one of those children? How come, you know, and, but guess what? God loves that when we come to him that way as a child. God, show me. God, teach me. God, I don't know. God, help me. God, why did it work out this way? Why is this going on? What makes this work? And how do you want me to respond? You see, ask, he says. Never think of prayer of forcing our way into God's presence and prying something from his hand. He's the one who makes the call, doesn't he? You come to me and you ask. Notice he says, ask the Father. You've been asking me all this time. Now I want you to ask the Father. You see, give you a little background here that I think will be helpful. There was a Jewish tradition that these disciples were all very familiar with being raised in that religion where they believed that a devout teacher or rabbi like Jesus could ask God for things and he would get them more than anybody else. In other words, if you are in a position as a teacher or a pastor or a leader that you have some kind of a special in or connection with God. Jesus is making it very clear here to these men that he wants that picture removed. God the Father isn't up in heaven, nor is he ever with arms folded saying, what do you want? I'm busy. I'm really busy today. You know what? Billy Graham has been in poor health and he's been talking a lot to me lately and he's pretty big time. So you know what? Why don't you check with my secretary and if I can schedule you in, I'll try and pay attention to what you're talking about. But man, you don't even know, have a clue. God's never like that. And that's what Jesus is encouraging these disciples in. He says, hey, you have direct access to the Father. That's what he's saying in verse 23. He says, and in that day you will ask me nothing. What does he mean by that? Well, it's pretty simple. All these years I've been here physically, so you've been asking me everything. I've been with you every day. You'd wake up in the morning and you'd ask me a question. You'd go to bed at night and you'd ask me a question. That's going to change. I'm leaving. I'm ascending to the Father. I won't be with you in that way any longer spiritually. And in that day you won't ask me anything. You'll go directly to the Father in Jesus' name. But that's the way we're to pray. Now, I'm not going to make a big deal out of, you know, if you say, Lord Jesus, I just pray that you'd help me. But really, really, the what Jesus is teaching here and even the Lord's Prayer, the proper way to pray is to pray Father to the Father in Jesus' name. And that's what Jesus is saying here. Hey, you got direct connection to him. You can go through me, you know, because of what I've done through the cross, you can go directly. You have access because your sin is forgiven. You're holy now. And you can come into the presence directly of the Father. You see, in that day, in that society, in that culture, the Greek culture, it was something that was not thought to be possible for the people to be able to talk directly to any of the gods in Greek culture. There was a belief that there were gods in the heavenly realm somewhere out there. That there were, there's Jupiter and Venus, and those aren't just planets, those were gods. There was Zeus and the different gods out there of the Greek culture, and so the gods were out there, and men were on earth, and there was actually a tension between the gods and men. There was a jealousy, you see, and that, well, at best, the gods were indifferent. There was even a story in Greek mythology about a god named Prometheus who took pity on mankind and gave them the gift of fire because he was generous. And when Zeus found out that Prometheus had dared to stoop to the level of helping mankind, Zeus commanded that Prometheus be taken to a rock in the Adriatic Sea, bound with chains, and commanded the vultures to tear out Prometheus' liver for helping out mankind. That's a popular Greek myth. So the idea then that existed among the populace at the time in the mind of the Greeks is that the gods didn't really have much communion with man. That's where Judaism was different. There was access. But, you know as well as I, if you read the Old Testament, that access to God was only through the priest and only in certain places. The synagogue or the temple. Like the temple, you had to be a Jew or a proselyte into Jewishness, because there was death to any Gentile on one of the walls there in the temple courtyards. Death to any Gentile that passes this point. The veil that led to the Holy of Holies, where the presence of God was, the Shekinah glory of God, was guarded by a veil, and the priest could only enter in at certain times of year. When Jesus died on the cross, the veil, it says, when he said it is finished, was rent, torn from the top to the bottom. When that veil was torn, God was now pronouncing access. You can come to God just as you are. We can go directly, Jesus is saying here, to the Father. Maybe you grew up in some religious or belief system that taught that God was harsh and bent on justice, not very compassionate or gracious. And if you want to ask God for something, you can't really go directly to God. You need to go through Mary. Or you need to go through the priest or somebody else, you see. There are those that teach that you go through Mary, ladies, and you go through Mary because what son would refuse his mother? So you have kind of a special in with Jesus. That's the very opposite of what Jesus is telling us here. In fact, the writer of the Hebrews puts it this way: therefore, let us come boldly before his throne because of what Christ has done on the cross. To find what? Grace to help in times of need. Thank God we don't come before the throne and find justice. Because, man, that'd be a fearful place to come in. But because of God's grace, we find grace there before the throne. The invitation is given to us. Jesus made a way for us to go to the Father. And it's never a bother. Charles Haddon Spurgeon used to liken prayer to being a bell. You remember those, in his day, the church had the steeples and the tower, and there was a bell up there, and down on the bottom there's a, you saw it in Hunchback of Notre Dame, if you saw the movie, there's a thing to ring it down on the bottom, and you pull on the rope, and it rings the bell. And Spurgeon said, prayer pulls the rope down below and the great bell rings above in the ears of God. But some of us, he says, when we pray, well, we pray so lethargically. It's like the guy just barely pulling easily on the bell. Not much ringing going on in God's ears. Others, he says, they come infrequently, every once in a while. There are some of you that may be in that place, you see. Some of you come lethargically. Others of you may come, you know, and man, an emergency. And so not very frequently, you know. You just come when you have some kind of a crisis and go, oh, God, help. And man, you're ringing. You're really pulling. Spurgeon goes on to say, the one that communicates with heaven is the man who grasps the rope and boldly pulls continuously with all of his might. That's the prayer that gets answered by God. God wants us to have that kind of focus. Martin Luther said, oh, if I could just pray the way he had this a puppy and you know, this puppy was there by the table and he was eyeing the morsel of food there, the piece of meat. And he was sitting there with mouth open, drooling, this dog. Eyes focused on that little morsel of food. Martin Luther said, oh, if I could only pray the way this dog watches that meat. All his thoughts are concentrated on that piece of meat. He has no other thought or no other hope. He's focused. Come on. Boy, would to God that we would pray that way. Have that kind of confidence. Secondly, our prayers not only need to be confident, but they need to be intelligent. Engage the mind. When God says, hey, he'll give wisdom to those who ask liberally, not reluctantly, he will grant that. We need to think when we pray. Verse 25, of these things I have spoken to you in figurative language, but the time is coming when I will no longer speak to you in figurative language, that I will tell you plainly about the Father. Remember last week when their sorrow was going to be turned to joy, but how they were struggling with, you see me now and you won't see me later, and then you'll see me again because I go to the Father, and you'll be sorrowful, but that sorrow will be turned to joy when you see me again. And they're going, I don't know what you're talking about. We're in the dark. And God, and Jesus is using the illustration of birth, speaking in figurative language, you know, you remember last time? He says, the time is coming when that will not be the case. In that day, he says in verse 26, you'll ask in my name, and then I'll say that I'll pray to the Father for you, but for the Father himself loves you because you have loved me, and I believe that I come forth from God. Now, Jesus knew that these disciples didn't understand, as we have been seeing, everything he was talking about. A lot of questions they had. But he prepares them in that he anticipates the day when they will understand everything he's talking about. He's talking of a day when they will no longer be in the dark because they'll be able to go and have access directly to the Father. And you will understand in that day what you don't understand now. And you know what? That day came, didn't they? When Jesus rose from the dead and they saw the resurrected Lord, when they were filled with the power of the Holy Spirit, they began to understand things plainly that they didn't see at all with any clarity initially. And then Jesus is saying, you will pray intelligently. You know, that's important for us to realize and understand in prayer. Prayer must never become a mindless activity. We should always pray intellectually, intelligently, with focus specifically. Not just repeating phrases over and over again and going through the motions and raising a commotion. Glory, 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 God, God, praise the Lord, hallelujah, hallelujah, God. You know, and listen, I'm not saying there's anything wrong with praising the Lord and giving glory to God, but your prayer life, be careful, and listen to, think about what you're saying when you're talking to God. I mean, you're talking to God. Hopefully you wouldn't sit down, I'm just going to write a letter and whatever flows out of my pen without any thought, I'm just going to write down. Now you want to think about how you're saying it. You don't want to write a meaningless letter. You don't want to talk to somebody. Just think if you know, you were talking to somebody on the phone and you're trying to share a crisis or something that you're going through. And while you're talking, they're on the other end of the phone and they're just going, hey, man, look, there's a bird. Oh, my, there goes a truck. Oh, look at that jet flying. I'm sorry. Oh, man, my grass is looking good today. It's nice and green. I mean, if you were talking to somebody like that and they were on the other end saying just kind of mindless, just kind of wondering whatever they saw, whatever they thought, they're just spouting off. I mean, how
important would you feel?
Not very, huh? Don't put your mind on autopilot. Jesus said it like this in Sermon on the Mount. When you pray, do not keep babbling like the pagans, for they think they will be heard because of their many words. Don't be like them, for your Father knows what you need before you ask. Now, why did he say that? He said that because the religion at that time of the Jews, these guys had turned prayer into a performance. There was no passion. Just spouting off a bunch of fancy words and no spontaneous from the heart expression, just praying previously written prayers. And listen, I'm not saying you can't pray, bless us, O Lord, then these thy gifts, which we are about to receive from thy bounty through Christ our Lord. I'm not saying you can't pray that from your heart, but how many times have you heard that or prayed that flippantly? Not a bad prayer, just is your heart in it? That's what the Pharisees were. They were practicing praying prayers, but they had set prayers for everything. And guess what? They recited them, but there was no real power in them. And that's important. You see, God cares not about just what's in your head, but what's in your heart. So we need to be intelligent and think about what we are going to say. You can pray anywhere. That's the benefit and the blessing that we have as Christians. Unlike the Jews in that day where Jesus is speaking, who would go pray in certain places and pray at certain times and pray prescribed prayers. In fact, I'm told today that the tour guides, when they take you to Jerusalem, you are taken to the western wall there of the temple where they pray and kind of go back and forth and stick their prayers in that wall and write them down at times. The guide will say, you can pray anywhere in the world and God will hear you. But there's something special about here because it's a local call. In other words, this is where God hung out. Listen, since Jesus died and rose from the dead with the Holy Spirit living within you and me as believers, we are the temple, our bodies of the Holy Spirit. And so for that reason, we can pray anytime, anywhere, and God hears us. And we don't have to have fancy, flowery, lengthy prayers. You see, seeking to pray to impress others, God's the only one that should matter when we pray. So we need to be careful. We're on earth, He is in heaven. Therefore, let our words be few and well chosen. You see, Jesus says we need to pray intelligent prayers. It should be as natural as talking to someone. He gave us the pattern of prayer in the Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name, thy kingdom. In other words, you start off with God recognizing who he is and where he's at, and hallowed, honored, reverenced, attention should be paid to his name. His kingdom first is the focus of our prayer life. His will, that it be done on earth. See, our prayers should be focused on God's will on planet earth. You see, not our will. So Jesus gives us in that, in what's called the Lord's Prayer, really, it's the disciples' prayer where Jesus is teaching us how to pray and the priority of prayer. So be confident, be intelligent. Thirdly, be compliant. When you talk to God God's way. Would you agree with that? The prayer that God accepts is the prayer that God directs. We need more spirit-led prayer. Jesus is laying out to these disciples how to pray. And they, as we, need to comply with that. You say, what do you mean? Well, let me unpack it for you. Verse 27 gives you a little hint. For the Father himself loves you because you have loved me. Notice that. And have believed that I came forth from God. Notice that. He is assuming here, Jesus is, that those who talked to God will be in right relationship with God. And that right relationship means that they love Jesus and they believe who he said he is. They recognize him for who he is. Furthermore, in the next verse, he explains and he says, I have come forth from the Father and I have come into the world and I have, you know, I leave the world and go to the Father. Now, there's a lot in that verse. You might just in a cursory reading just go, well, you know, it's just, that's he's coming, he's going. You know, that's all it is. But wait a minute. When he says, I came forth from the Father, you know what that implies? First of all, he's eternal. You're not. No other person that's ever been born on planet Earth is eternal. He came out of time and or into time, rather, from eternity. He comes forth from the Father. He is then, in that sense, the incarnate Son of God. He came into the world, speaking of his humility. He took upon himself the form of a man. And humbled himself to the death, even the death of the cross. So we have the humility of God being spoken of here. He came among sinful men and women, and then he suffered the death on the cross for our sins. And then he says, I leave the world and go to the Father. That implies these disciples, those who would get answer to prayer, would believe that he rose again from the dead and ascended into the heaven, and ultimately that he is coming back, and the eventual exaltation of Jesus Christ as King of Kings and Lord of Lords to rule and reign on planet Earth. So these disciples believed all of that about Jesus. And they're going to have a greater understanding and grasp on that a little later on. But the first real requirement for effectual, vital, powerful prayer, and this precedes all others, is that you are a believer in Jesus Christ. Are you a believer today? Have you put your faith in him? Because a lot of people, when asked, would say, I pray. But I think it's important to realize first that since prayer is a family privilege, what's necessary for you to really have a connection with God is for you to be among the family of God, to be born again, to receive Christ as Lord and Savior, to be his child. Donald Gray Barnhouse, great pastor, preacher, wrote great commentary on Romans. Pastored the 10th Presbyterian Church in Philadelphia. He would often close his church services, his Sunday morning services, by praying, "Lord, dismiss us with your peace, except for those who don't know you." Then he would stop and leave a long pause. And then he'd say, "Keep them miserable until they know the Prince of Peace." I think I'm going to start doing that. That's powerful. It's a great prayer. Hey, if you don't know Jesus, man, I hope that you go, you know, "I'm uncomfortable. I'm, you know what, I don't want to go to this church anymore, man. I feel like something's wrong with me. I thought they were there to make me feel good." And not if you're not a Christian. Not if you're not a Christian. God loves you. And you know what? He's brought you here that he might draw you to himself. You're not here by accident, but by appointment. And Jesus Christ died on the cross for you. The question is will you put your faith and your trust in him to get it together for you and to keep you together? Or you think that it depends on you? It doesn't. You can't get it together. You'll never be able to keep it together. You need to come to Jesus Christ and have your sin forgiven, your guilt taken away, have your life changed through a relationship with the living God. Three times here, Jesus talks to them about approaching the Father in his name. "Ask in my name. Do this in my name. Approach the Father in my name." And that's why we say, when we pray, at the end of our prayer, frequently, what do we say? "In Jesus' name, amen," right? Now, that's not some mystical, magical phrase. That is not, "I'm hanging up now, God," you know. That really is saying, "Lord, everything that I've asked, everything that I've spoken to you, of course, is based not on my merit because I deserve any dialogue or answer from you. I'm basing it all on the finished work of the cross that Christ has opened a way to me to come because he paid for my sin there. So I have access." We don't pray to the Father in Buddha's name or Muhammad's name or Moses' name or Mary's name, but the name above all names, and that is the name of Jesus Christ. Because he alone did the work on the cross. Not only do I pray based on his merit, but I pray then according to his objective. If I bring a message in somebody's name, it's as if I am representing that person. So that message better be communicated with the same heart and attitude and very clearly of the person that I am representing. I think you would agree. Thus, if you're asking the Father for something that you're reasonably sure that Jesus would want, you're going to have a whole lot of confidence when you're praying in that prayer, won't you? But if you come to the Lord and you go to the Father and you ask and you say, "Lord, I'm just praying right now that you would give me a brand new Porsche, you know, Turbo Carrera. I deserve it." Oh, man. That's a wrong prayer. First of all, you deserve hell. Let's get that through your head. But by the grace of God, you're on your way to heaven because of what Christ did on the cross. You see, and if I prayed that prayer for the Porsche, I'm not reasonably sure that and have confidence that that's God's will for me. So I'm not going to have much confidence. I'm sure that's going to happen. You know, I mean, it's a misplaced priority. Now, I don't always know what Jesus wants when I pray. There are times where I ask God to heal somebody. That's what I want. But I know this, every person that's healed, if the Lord tarries, eventually, guess what's going to happen? They're going to die. How's that? Doctors and nurses, I mean, God bless them. They work so hard, but eventually, guess what? Everybody they're working on is going to die. They'll be back there. You see, we don't know all the time what God wants. But I'll tell you what, we can get a lot better handle on God wants. How? By opening the Bible and studying His Word, which is why we spend the time doing so here at the church. Because you see, if you know His Word, then you get to know Him a little bit better. As you get to know Him a little better, you understand His plan and His purpose and His will for your life. Then you can more intelligently and properly pray and confidently pray. And you'll be praying in compliance with His will. So you're not afraid. Fourthly and finally, not only are we to be confident, intelligent, and compliant, but be expectant. You ask the Father in My name, and He will do it. Asking the Father in the name of Jesus, being assured that God is going to answer that prayer. Verse 24 says, until now you have asked Me nothing in My name. Ask and you will receive that your joy may be full. What's that tell you about God's desire for you and for me as His child? He wants your joy to be full. He wants you to have the abundant life that He desires. He wants your life to have an impact on those around you. He wants people to see the love and the life and the peace and the joy that a person that's staying connected to Christ experiences. When you pray, do you expect God to work? Or do you pray kind of like, I'm just talking. I don't know if there's anybody out there that hears. Some people just pray. That's right. I don't know if anybody hears me. I'm just going to pray because, you know, I don't know what else to do. And so you're done praying and you go, probably won't. You're Eeyore. You probably won't work for me. I pray and I'm just, you know, and He's not going to answer probably. And I suggest that we start praying for rain. Probably be a good thing for us in SoCal, right? Let me ask you, if I said, hey, we're going to have a prayer meeting, the church is going to gather next week sometime, and we're going to gather in the evening, a special service, and we are going to pray for rain, that God will bring rain. I wonder how many of you would bring your umbrella along with you, regardless of what the weather forecast may be. I don't know, Pastor. Isn't that like a little crazy? Well, are you expecting anything? Now, here's the good news. Here's the good news. God can overreign and overrule our place where we're kind of flaky when it comes to prayer. When we're faithless, God remains faithful. How's that? Well, you remember a story about a guy named Peter. He was in prison. The church was gathered in John Mark's mother's house praying. And they were praying specifically, very, very passionately, that God would release Peter from jail. You remember the scene? So you know what? God sends an angel in answer to their prayers. The angel wakes Peter up. I'm sure Peter thought he was dreaming. As his chains drop from his wrists, the gates open automatically before they ever had garage door openers and gate openers, and electricity. These gates open. Peter goes cruising out and suddenly he realizes, wait, that wasn't a dream. I'm free. So he goes over to John Mark's house where the people are, gathered praying for him. He knocks on the door and a younger girl named Rhoda answers the door. She opens the door, looks, she sees us. Peter slams it shut like a little girl would. Guess what, Mom, Dad, guess what, everybody? Peter's at the door. And what did the church say? Well, let him in. What's the matter with you? No. What did they say? You're hallucinating. We're praying. Would you leave us alone? Thank God He can overrule our lack of expectation. But what a heartbreaking thing, you know, that we would be praying and surprised that God answers our prayers. God help us. We need to be expectant. We need to ask that God's will be done. We need to pray in His name, coming directly and boldly, expecting Him to answer, that our joy may be full. One of the ways, as we saw last time together, that sorrow gets turned into joy is a healthy prayer life. You say, well, how does that make me joyful? How does that make me happy, Pastor? Well, hey, listen, it's very easy. Number one, when God answers your prayer and you see God move and work, guess what that does? Your joy increases, doesn't it? I mean, do you think those people where Peter knocked on the door and they actually opened it and there he was, do you think like everybody was somber in the house at that point? I think everybody was pretty well singing and rejoicing, and they had fullness of joy at that point, don't you think? There was no somber scene. And I'll bet you from that time on, they lived life on a little higher level, don't you think? Hey, guess what? God answers prayer. If I make a connection and connect directly with God, man, guess what? He answers prayer. Listen, we don't have to go through a saint. You don't have to go through a special person. You don't have to go through an earthly ambassador. You can go right to the Father directly. An instant contact between heaven and earth. You see, when you live life on that level, it changes your life. When you practice prayerfulness, there's power. You don't lose perspective. I've been to New York City several times. When you go there, you can cruise into Rockefeller Center. It's a cool place to go. There in Rockefeller Center is a big statue of Atlas, Charles Atlas. 30 feet tall. He's buff, strong guy. Sort of crouched down, muscles showing and bulging in his lower legs and upper body. They're perched on his shoulders. If you've seen the statue, you see, there's the earth. The world is on his shoulders. It's impressive. You see him straining to hold up the world. On the other side of the street is St. Patrick's Cathedral. There is a motif of Jesus holding the world with one hand. Don't you love the comparison? Question. Which side of the street do you want to live your life on? Jesus holds it in one hand? Or Atlas straining and trying to find out what in the world is going on and how in the world to keep it together and to get it together. Where do you want to live? Listen, there's nothing too hard, precious saint, for God. Your present situation, God is not unaware of. He's got a plan and a purpose in it. But you need to come to Him and connect with Him and stay connected that you might keep perspective. Pray with passion, with confidence, intelligence, compliant in seeking His will. And guess what? He will answer. Sometimes it's yes, and we always love that. Sometimes it's no. And some people think, well, He didn't answer my prayer. No, He said no. Well, He didn't do what I want, so I don't like it. Well, see, now we need to get what's His will. Are you accepting His will? Are you really compliant with what He wants? I mean, see, sometimes He says, wait. That's the hardest. I have a struggle with that one. Yes, I can handle. I love. No, well, a lot of times I don't like it, but I realize it's a no. Wait. Oh, test my patience. But the Bible says you have need of patience. that you may be complete, entire, lacking nothing. Don't you want to be complete, entire, and lacking nothing? Then we need to wait on God to do the work that He wants to do in our lives. Your sorrow can be turned to joy as you look to Jesus. John Bunyan said this, and I'll close. You can do always more than pray after you pray, but you can never do more than pray until you've prayed, because you don't know what you're doing apart from prayer. You're powerless to fix it. That's where you begin. You're never more powerful than when you're on your knees or in an attitude of prayer to God. Let's pray. Father, because we believe that we're talking to You right now in this open and free way, Lord, we thank You. Thank You for the gift of connection with You. Thank You that that is never, Lord, something that we have to worry about or be anxious about. You've given us direct access to heaven. And we come to You today as Your children in the name of Jesus. And we ask You to help us, Lord, to hear and to heed the words that You've spoken to us this morning, that we might live life on a higher level, that we might be those who are growing spiritually, who are displaying a maturity, Lord. That the joy of knowing that You have a plan and a purpose and that You will answer, and being confident, Lord, that You care and that You're there, would continue to bring to our hearts peace in the presence of difficult circumstances at times. Help us not to lose perspective. Help us to pray first. Help that not to be the last resort, but help that be the first place that we go. In fact, help us to live connected to You, to Your word, to Your will, to Your ways in our life. And Lord, I pray if there's any here that have not yet given their lives to You, they would not walk out of here, Lord, continuing the course that they're on, but today that they might come to the One who died on the cross and took the guilt, took the condemnation, took the frustration for their failure and sin upon Himself, dying in their place that they might be forgiven, that they might have connection with the One who has a plan and a purpose for them and the power to change them. And that's our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Draw those that don't know You to Yourself, and we'll give You the thanks for it. For we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. So I'll stand.